Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
I began a series last week, a series within a series. We're in the Song of Solomon. But before we finish up the Song of Solomon, and I'm telling you, I am finding God is revealing depth to me that I've never known before in the Song of Solomon. But before we get to the deeper places where the bride, that's us, the Christ, finally realizes the great love of God and the trustworthiness of God and the faithfulness of God, where she totally surrenders her life, we have to do a study on the human heart and know how God has wired us. And so I began a mini-series within this series for this purpose, to prepare you to be able to appreciate the depth of the last couple of chapters of the Song of Solomon. This mini-series is entitled The Longings of the Human Heart. God has wired the human heart in such a way that it has certain cravings, certain yearnings, certain longings that He placed in us that were designed to cause us to seek Him, yes, to let Him be the one that satisfies those longings that He's placed in our heart. And for example, last week I shared with you how God placed within every human heart the longing to be loved by the Father. We have within our hearts, whether people acknowledge it or not, a longing in our heart to be loved by God. And God does love us. There's no doubt about that. But every person is born with this. For example, when a baby is born, they what? Wah! They cry, right? So a baby cries physically to get the mucus cleaned out of its airways so it can breathe. That's the physiological part of it. But why does a baby cry psychologically? Maybe some of it is the trauma of the birth and everything going on. But why does a baby continue to cry even after the airways are cleaned out? The baby psychologically is crying, weeping for something. And then universally, no matter where the baby is born, once the baby is cuddled closely in a warm blanket and wrapped closely to a human being and cuddled, the baby calms down and stops crying. The airways are cleared, but something has been given that the baby's heart has longed for. That is love. The baby has wanted love even before the baby was born. The baby's heart, the human heart, was designed to receive love. Who is love? God is love. He made the human heart to long for love so that that desire, that longing, that yearning, that craving would drive us to find Him who is love. And if you go through your life not finding first the true love of God, the Father loving you and letting Him and receiving His love, then you'll try to find the counterfeits that Satan sets out there for you. In wrong relationships or in things or accomplishments or success in something or a career or fame or fortune. And those things will never satisfy you because your heart was designed with a God longing for Him. You are longing for love, the love of the Father. But there's other yearnings that God placed in our hearts. And we're going to look about probably five or six of them, but just this other one today. And this other one, you may not realize at first, but your heart was designed by God. It has a longing in it, a craving in it. You have a craving and a longing to be fascinated. To be fascinated. To wonder. To marvel. You have a longing in your heart to explore, to learn, to find discoveries and things. God placed within the human heart this desire for fascination. And it's placed in your heart to drive you to God, who will never disappoint you. who will be the ongoing fascination or wonder or marvel in your heart. Your heart is designed to long for fascination, to cause you to turn to God and be fascinated, but never grow weary of His fascination, never grow dull. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, verse 8, there's a picture of heaven, God's throne. Around God's throne, there are these special angels called seraphs, S-E-R-A-P-H. And seraphim is plural. And these are special angels. And their only assignment is to stand before the throne of God, the glory of God. And the Bible describes them in a way it's almost incomprehensible for us to understand. Their body is covered with eyes. And they have wings. And these wings cover their eyes. They're facing God. They're 24/7. All they do, night and day, even though there's no time in heaven, just for our understanding, all they do continually, all the time, is cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's all they do, 24/7. They're fascinated with the glory of God, the way that we are to be when our eyes are up on Him. We're in awe of Him. They're in awe of Him. And they're in awe of His majestic splendor and wonder and amazement. And they never grow tired of this. They don't get bored about this. They don't go, "Oh, I wish we could have a day off." They continually are fascinated with the glory of God all the time. And this is the way we're to be. Even though we do our task here and we have life here going on, we're to be fascinated with the glory of God, because there's always more. There's always more. What you know, there's always more, and God's always revealing Himself to us. And these angels are literally on fire. They're on fire. They're on fire. They burn. They're called burning ones. They burn being in the presence of God and being fascinated with the glory of God. Night and day, seraphim, fascinated, never grow tired, never grow weary of the fascination of God. Within your heart, God placed the same longing. You may not know it's there until after today, but in your heart, there's a longing, a yearning for more. You've had a taste of God, but you want more. You keep coming back to church because you want more. You keep going to the Bible because you want more. You know there's more than what you have, and you want more. You are craving and longing to be fascinated by the glory of God. You're addicted in a good way. And so this wonder God has placed in our hearts, it's first seen in our human bodies, the bodies fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing. We should be fascinated. We could take one part of our body and study it all our life and be considered an expert and not even scratch the surface of the revelation or the knowledge of that thing. The eyeball, the ear, the brain, the liver, the stomach. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's amazing how resilient the body is, even how bad we treat it when we eat wrong or we don't take care of it properly, how it heals itself. It's an amazing thing. It should cause us to wonder and be in amazement. The fascination of God in our human body. And then there's creation. We should never be bored. There's always something to be fascinated at. There's always something to be explored. Solomon, the wisest man of all time, wrote in Proverbs about plants and insects and animals and ants and all these things. He studied these things and still just scratched the surface of them because they were fascinating things. They were things that kept his heart fascinated on God. It drove him to want to know God, the creator of all of this. An ant has a nervous system. A mosquito, how they fly. They say a jetliner needs 2 to 3 miles of runway to be able to land and take off. Yet God made a bird where it can land on a twig with incredible accuracy at the top of a tree. And yet a jetliner needs 2 or 3 miles. Look at the creation of God. It's to cause us to wonder and be fascinated with the Creator. It's causing us to want to know the one who did this, the mind of Him, the heart of Him, who created all of this wonder. Our hearts are made to wonder, to marvel, to be fascinated at His creation. They say, take time to smell the roses. Yes! Stop, pause, ponder, smell the fragrance of the rose and think about all the details in your human body and in the plant itself, that in the brain, that enable you to smell that aroma. Yeah. I encourage you today to stop and look at flowers, look at bugs, and consider and wonder and stay in fascination with the Creator who created all this for our enjoyment. I encourage you today, when you go outside the church, if you turn left, turn to your right, turn to the left, and you go out here. On the side, you'll see a huge tree. It's full of blossoms right now. It's an orchid tree. I think my mom planted it. Yes. And it's beautiful. Go up to it and look at it. Look at the detail of these things that are here today and gone tomorrow. This is God's handiwork. This is what He did with His fingers. Smell that thing. Smell the fragrance. We're created to wonder, and creation is here to cause us to wonder about things and want to explore things and want to know how things work and how these things do all the various things in which they do. And we're made to explore, and we're made to wonder. So there's so much to explore. It's overwhelming. You have to say, well, where do I begin? Where do I begin? Well, you begin where God says to begin. And God says that the beginning of all there is to know is in Proverbs 1:7. It says, this is God says for the beginning. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Another place, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's where you begin with all there is to explore with the universe and all that there is. Where do we begin? We begin at God's beginning. And the fear of the Lord is the awareness of the presence of an almighty God. Though we don't see Him, we see His handiwork. We begin with the beginning. We must have the fear of the Lord. The awareness of His presence. We must honor Him. We must respect Him. We must realize and act like, even though we don't see Him here right now, He's right here. We must live that way. We have the fascination that the invisible Creator of the universe hears every word, knows every thought, knows my words before I even speak them. We begin with the fear of the Lord, and we must keep this in place. Today, our world celebrates people called intellectuals. We make these intellectuals university professors. And they teach college students that there is no God. And they try to remove God and the idea of God and Christianity from the textbooks. And we call them intellectuals. And the world celebrates them. Puts their faces on the front of magazines. And then we elect politicians, put people in office and places of authority who disregard whatever God has said in His Word. And even though we've had presidents that have done great things, placed a man on the moon and done great things, we now have presidents as well that say, well, it's okay if you feel like a woman today, you know, and you're a man biologically, you can go in the women's restroom. Or if you're in school and you're a boy, but you feel like a girl, you can go in the girls' locker room. Lord, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I don't know any other word to say, but that's just foolish. That's just stupid. Why? There's no fear of God. They have no fear of God. They disregard His word. No fear of the Lord. Well, there's coming a day we're going to celebrate. They have a day that we do celebrate. April 1st is National Atheist Day. Happy birthday. The fool has said in his heart,
there is no God.
No God. The words "there is" in italics. So in the English, the translators wrote in "there is," even though it wasn't in the original, to make it sound more acceptable in the English language. But literally, the word of God is saying the fool has said in his heart, no God. It's like the waiter coming to your table saying, you want more coffee, you want more tea, and you say, no tea, no coffee. No God for me. A fool. No fear of the Lord.
That's right.
God made the human heart to recognize there is a creator. There is a master architect. There's a designer behind all this. This did not just happen.
That's right.
Any human being can see that and know that. And the longing in their heart is to be fascinated in order, in other words, it's to drive them to want to know the one behind all this. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. There is a God. I don't understand him. I only know a little about him that he's revealed to me, but there is a God.
Yes. Yes.
But the fool says in his heart, no God for me. Psalm 19, the Bible makes it clear that all of creation is declaring God.
Yeah.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night declares knowledge. There's no speech, and there are no words. Their voice is not heard, even though it's not audible to the ears. It's clear that creation is saying there's a creator. There's something behind this. It's declaring. The heavens declare. Adam and Eve grew up in the Garden of Eden where it was safe and secure. And God told Adam, name all the animals. And Adam named the animals one by one. And after sin and the curse, they kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Suddenly they come out of this safe, secure environment in which they lived. And now they're out here in the world where animals aren't as friendly. A lion could attack you. You could be hurt. You could be harmed. And as they're going out of Eden, I imagine Adam looked up in the sky, maybe afraid of this new world that he's entering. But he looked up in the sky, and maybe he saw the stars and the constellations. And maybe God gave him the wisdom to see that long before Adam ever named the animals, God named every one of those stars.
Wow.
In fact, the constellations, the zodiac, declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the first constellation is the sign of the Virgin, Virgo. Reminded Adam of what he heard God say in the garden. The seed of the woman is going to rise up and crush the head of Satan. And God wrote that in the heavens before anything happened. The heavens declare the glory of God. At the end of those constellations, the last one is the lion. This one who's born of a virgin will crush the head of the serpent. He will be born as a baby, the seed of a woman, the seed of a virgin. But he's coming back as a lion, and he's going to take possession of the earth again. God put that in the constellations. He put it in the sky. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Everywhere you go, The creation is speaking about God, causing man's heart to leap with joy, with a fascination. I want to know the one behind this. I want to know the one who thought this out. I want to know the one who had a plan of redemption before I even sinned. I want to know him. And then, you know, stars are fascinating things. I don't know about you, but I love to go out at night and just stare at the stars. The closest star man has never even reached. And stars are just, they're fires, you know that? They're massive stores of energy that burn constantly. They burn in the sky, and God placed them up there. I mean, you could study stars for the rest of your life and never really understand that much about them. And as if to say that the majesty and the grandeur and the splendor and the wonder of the stars that are all over the universe, God said with just five words in Genesis 1, oh, and he made the stars also. Just so you know. This is all his handiwork. This is nothing to him. Oh, the star, yeah, he made the stars also. Someone said when Albert Einstein was 5 years old, he had this brilliant IQ. When he was 5 years old, someone gave him a compass. And he looked at that compass, and he's quoted as being bewildered and stunned by the compass, how that no matter what direction you turn, it always pointed toward north. And he said these words, that there's something behind things. There's something deeply hidden. That was his heart, fascinated by the wonder that God placed in the human heart to cause him to want to find out what that something is. It's God. There's no other explanation. The Bible says it's the glory of God to conceal things, but it's the glory of kings to search a matter out. You know who God intended the kings to be? You. Adam lost that dominion in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus, the second Adam, came back and he regained the dominion over the earth. And he said, I've given you power, delegated power, that you can take dominion and subdue things here. And so God says that he purposely likes to conceal things. That's his nature. He likes to hide things, not from you, but for you. He likes to hide things from you and put in your heart a desire to want to know more, so you'll seek things out. And he takes pleasure in partnering with you and working with you, and takes pure joy in you discovering something you never knew before, because that's the way your heart was designed to operate. You're a discoverer. You're an adventurer. You're seeking answers. You're longing for things. Never get so old that you get bored. There's too much. In creation, in your body, in your life, you can look back over your life and look back and see the times that there was no reason, but you were saved from that car accident. You walked away from something that you should have died from. You walked out of the hospital with a terminal disease. You're still here because there's a reason. There's something behind something in your life that should cause you to say, I've got to know this God. My desire, my heart yearns to know him. I long to know him. So God hides things from us so we can find him, so we'll long for him. David, who was called a man after God's own heart, we don't know how he got there, but after all of his adventures in life and killing Goliath and becoming the king of Israel, becoming a leader, living in the palace and seeing all the things that he did with his life, he wrote one fascinating thing that should grab our attention today. Psalm 27, verse 4. He said one thing. Everybody say one thing. Of all the things in life, one thing I desire and I will seek after all the days of my life, to behold the beauty, the fascination, the majestic splendor, the wonder of the Lord, and inquire in His temple. He made that His life's quest. He realized that of all the things in the world that could get your fascination and entertain you and amuse you and draw you into, He said, no, there's one thing I desire above all things. And you got to be careful here in this life, because there's so many distractions. Things that'll pull you into this, things that'll pull you into that. And they may be good things, but you can't let them keep you from the main thing. The main thing is for you to know this God who is called love and encounter Him, experience Him, enjoy Him, and let Him live His life through you. See, becoming a Christian is not you getting Jesus to come into your life. Becoming a Christian is you entering His life. And now He lives His life through you. That's Galatians 2:20. He lives His life. And that's the wonder, the splendor. There's always an adventure. There's always something to explore. God's always showing you something new that you didn't know before. Every day of your life, He's willing to take you on an adventure to explore something you didn't know. To show you Himself. God's in the details. He's in the details of your life. He's concerned about the things you're concerned about. He's always been in the details. The little things that you don't recognize, sometimes He's right there waiting for you to explore, waiting for you to ask for wisdom, or waiting for you to partner with Him so He can show you how to solve this problem. It's a fascination that God placed in our heart. And here David said, this one thing is the most important thing. I can't let other things that will be Satan's counterfeit come and take the place of the one thing. Remember in Song of Solomon, he mentions a few times the Lord speaking to the friends of the bridegroom. He says, I charge you, friends of the bridegroom, by the gazelles and the does of the field, don't awaken love before it's time. In other words, he's telling them, don't you distract her. Don't you disrupt what I'm doing in her heart right now. You leave her alone. Don't distract her. Don't tell her what she should be doing, what she should not be doing. I'm doing a work in her life. There's all kinds of distractions. Satan will be sure to keep you busy with distractions if it'll keep you from the one thing. The one thing. David said, this is what I desire above anything else, above my career, above my name, above fame, above glory, of accomplishment, above success. I desire to see the beauty of the Lord. The beauty. He found the Lord fascinating. There's so much more to know of you, God. There's so much more of you to see. And it's strange for many people, maybe not you, about 15 years after you graduate from high school, typically, if you're not focused, if you're not moving toward a specific goal, you'll try to fill that void in your heart that longs to be fascinated with other things. And you may go out into the world and think, well, if I get this guy, or I get this girl, or I get this job, or I get this money, or you may even start into some unhealthy habits about that time, because in your heart, you're spiritually bored with life already. Because you've been trying to fill that heart that it was made to be fascinated with God with the counterfeits of Satan, and you realize that your life is empty, dull, and boring. And if someone doesn't point the way of truth to you, someone doesn't witness to you, or you don't have a breakthrough where you recognize you need the Lord in your life, then you can go on and spend the rest of your life that way. And your life is all about entertaining you and trying to keep you from being bored. When your heart all along was born with a desire to be fascinated and satisfied only with the fascination of the beauty of discovering the beauty of God. Three words I want to give you to wrap this up. Three words to keep before you. We're like a boat going down the channel. And as long as we can stay in the deep channel, not get caught in the shallows, we can follow these three markers. It'll help us. The first marker I would say for your life is to maintain the fear of the Lord. Keep the fear of the Lord before you. The awareness that God is with me even when I don't feel Him, even when I don't see any sign of Him, He's with me. He promised I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Keep the fear of the Lord in your heart. Don't talk and act like He's not there. Take time in your day to acknowledge His presence. Thank you, God, that you're with me. Talk to Him when you're alone. Talk to Him in the car. Talk to Him when you're walking. Honor His presence. Keep the fear of the Lord in your heart. Become a person of prayer. Fascination is the number two. Be careful that Satan is going to give you this and this and this to draw you. That's going to fascinate you. It's going to distract you to make look over here or go over here or go over here and miss the purpose of your life. Be careful. Make sure that your number one fascination is the beauty of God. Like David, one thing have I desired. That will I seek after. And number three, focus. Once you hear a word from God, or once you know your assignment, what your next step is, or what you're supposed to be doing now, what you're supposed to be being about now, keep your focus, because Satan will bombard you with distractions. You want to say something, honey?
I do. Yeah. It just goes along.
Okay.
It goes along with that. This story of my daughter telling me this story of our youngest grandson, Benjamin, last week, I think it was. He's 10. And he loves to read his Bible. He just loves to read his Bible. So he had stopped doing it for a little while. You know, the things of the world, he's 10, distracted him. And so she was downstairs having her devotions. And while the kids, she has 7 children. So while the kids were not there, and she said Benjamin came down and he had his Bible and he's opened it and he's reading. I mean, he reads. He really loves to read the Bible and he knows a lot of scriptures. So anyway, after a while, he said, "Mom, I just need to go outside and pray." And he can be very dramatic at times. So I just need to go outside and pray. And she just, "Okay, we'll go outside and pray." So he did, but he was out there a while on the front porch. And he came back in, and he's just walking, and he said, "Mom, God spoke to me." And she said, "Well, what did he tell you?" And she said, "He said, Benjamin, you haven't been spending time with me like you used to." And he said, "So I'm going to be spending time with Jesus again and with my Bible."
Amen.
But so maybe that's what it takes for us. Maybe we're going to have to, you know, things have gotten in the way. You get those phone calls first thing in the morning. I mean, your brain, if it's like mine, I'm writing a list and it just keeps getting longer and longer because things keep going and going and going. So maybe it's that. And maybe you need to take some time and just go out and pray and say, "God, things are just in my way, and I'm allowing them to be first before you. Would you tell me, would you speak to my heart this morning?" And I'm telling you, you may just hear that same word. You know, Pam, you haven't been spending time with me like you used to and reading the word like you used to. Or maybe you haven't been just praying and talking to me and just sitting before me and listening to me. Maybe you haven't been doing that. And maybe He'll tell you that. So let's say that this week we prepare our hearts and we get alone before God and ask Him that question. And let's hear what He might say to us. Or maybe He'll be saying, "Good job. I'm so thankful for the time you spend with me. I'm so thankful for your listening ear, how you sit and wait on me to hear from me. Maybe he'll say that. And that's wonderful. And that's wonderful. And don't feel condemnation if he does not, because he doesn't condemn you. So don't condemn yourself.
Amen.
But just wait on him. And if he tells you something, he's doing it as a loving father, taking that little guy and saying, you know, I love it when you read your Bible, and I love it when you pray to me, pray to God. How about if you continue doing that?
Amen.
That's what God's going to be like. He's not going to be there condemning you. So let's do that.
Amen.
Can we say yes? And amen for that.
Amen for
yes.
that.
Yes. Thank amen. You, Lord.
I want to close with this one story from the Old Testament to illustrate a point of focus. We need to be one thing, people. Main thing, keep the main thing the main thing. Your relationship with God's the main thing. Your walk with God's the main thing. In the Old Testament, there was a great prophet by the name of Elijah. You know the story. God did great miracles with him. Prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel and all of that. He had an incredible life. He got discouraged toward the end of his life, and he wanted God to take him home. So God somehow revealed to Elijah the prophet that I'm going to take you home soon without telling him the details. So he had to prepare a mentor. God led him to a young man by the name that it sounded like his name, but it's spelled a little different. His name was Elisha. Elisha the younger became under the mentorship of Elisha the prophet. And he learned a lot by just serving him. And one day, Elisha the prophet, the older prophet, said to the younger Elisha, God's going to take me home soon. Is there anything I can do for you you'd like me to do? He said, yes, I want a double portion of whatever you have. You've done miracle. I want a double portion. And Elijah, the older prophet, said, well, you've asked for a hard thing. And somehow God revealed to him, here's how it may happen. As long as you keep your focus on your assignment, if you see me, when God takes me, the mantle will fall to you. Wow. But if you don't stay focused, it won't. So Elijah the older one day said, I'm going to go over here to Bethel. I got some business to do. I'll be back in a little while. Elisha the younger said, uh-uh, I'm staying with you. God's assignment to me was to stay with you, to serve you. You're not going out of my sight. So he went with him. A little while later, it was another thing. Elisha the older said, I'm going down here over to the Jordan to meet some people. I'll be back in a little while. Elijah the younger said, no, you're not. I'm going with you. And then finally the day came when Elijah the older was going to be taken home to be with the Lord. All of a sudden, they're walking along, and a chariot of fire, angels of fire, came down out of the sky and swooped down between Elijah the older and Elijah the younger. Imagine a chariot of fire, horses, angels swooped down between them. And suddenly, Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And let me ask you a question. What was the purpose of the chariot of fire? I'm asking you a question. What were they there to do? The chariot of fire. No. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. So what was the chariot of fire? A distraction. A divine distraction. Will you keep your eyes on the assignment that I gave you? Or will you be mesmerized by the supernatural? Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind, not the chariots of fire. So that was a divine distraction. And Elisha the younger kept his eyes on Elisha. The mantle that he wore fell off of him, and it came down upon Elisha. And he got a double anointing because he did twice, you can count them, twice as many miracles, signs and wonders that Elijah did. Why? Focus. You can't do many things. God doesn't call you to many things. What's the main thing? What's your assignment? What have you heard from God that you are to be about? Focus. Focus. Three words. God wants to satisfy this longing He's put in your heart. Be careful, because Satan will counterfeit. He'll distract. He'll send everything in the world to get you off base. You've got to have these three things in place. The fear of the Lord. God is with me. The presence of God. God is in the details of my life. Number two, my fascination needs to be about Him. And everything around me is designed to point me to Him, not to them. Don't let the entertainment of the world distract you from your main thing. And then number three, focus. Stay focused on your assignment, your calling. Not what everybody else is supposed to do or what everybody else is telling you you should do. What is God saying to you? You do what He's told you to do. Can we stand together? Lord, we thank You today for the Word. We thank You for letting us discover longings that You have placed in our heart. And we pray that today, God, will be a day that we allow You to become the overwhelming fascination of our heart. May You help us become a one-thing person from this day forward. Now, while your head's bowed, if there's anybody here who's never received the Lord Jesus into your life so you could enter His life, I would invite you to come forward. I would love to talk with you, or our counselors up here will be ready to talk with you. And this is what it's all about. That's why you're here. Let God be the only one who satisfies that longing that He put in your heart for fascination. In Jesus' name. Amen.